They got it. All right, Eli, thank you guys so much. See, they've got it figured out. Now, if we adults can just follow that, you know? Everything going in the bucket to the mortgage. We're working to get this mortgage taken care of. Back to these. What we want to do this morning as we receive the offering is hopefully you have filled this out, torn off the top part. We'd like for you to put it in the offering plate as it comes by along with your offering. It's a private thing, and you want it, if you want to stay private, go ahead and fold these. That's okay. It's all right to fold them. But this is just your pledge saying, I am willing to be a part of just reducing and getting this mortgage taken care of. So we're excited about that. Now, along with that, and I know this is a long time for announcements, I do apologize, but sometimes I just have to throw everything in here. Along with that, we're looking for creative ideas to have funds and things to eliminate this. I want to see us work together as a church and eliminate this mortgage. We've had it too long. We don't need it. We're given a great opportunity here. So we're looking for creative ways to reduce or to eliminate the mortgage. One, and I'm going to have Frank come and Barry and Jean come up, and they're going to do just a quick explanation on this, has to do with what's called a eBay event. So guys, come on up and share that, if you would, quickly, please. Let them know what's going on.
Are we on? We are. Are we sure? Lou.
Go, Frank.
Okay, here we go. I am. Okay, I don't hear anything. Okay, that's good. The eBay event that we're hoping to generate here will give us the ability, if you as participants here are friends that would have anything they'd want to donate to our purpose for the mortgage of this building, we would have you contact us, and we would then basically check the item that you're basically ready to put in and see if it has merit with eBay for something that would sell. And that would actually give you the benefit of getting rid of it and having a good donation. You would basically have that item then. If it looks like it's good, we would agree with you, and we'd come out, take photos, get the information for it, and we would post it for you. Now, when the item sold, it would only deduct if there was any fees, but the 100% of everything else would go to the church mortgage. So it would be an opportunity. Now, I have a lot of collections over the years, and I'm looking at musical equipment that I don't really use and I don't need, and I'm looking at all kinds of x-ray product that I deal with that just doesn't go anywhere. I'm just going to sell all that stuff, and we just give it to the church. So it gets out of my way, which is out of my wife's way, which is a much better way for me to stay where I'm at.
Is she shaking her head? Yes.
It's a win-win for me. The other item we might want to discuss just quickly, and this is just, I'm almost done here. If you have items that you think you might want to just donate for scrapping, if it's steel or junk that you got laying around, it's not going anywhere, we can't obviously have anything that has any EPA violations to it or can't be taken, like computer monitors, we'll get rid of that a different way. But things that you might have that you just want to get rid of, we can just come around and pick it up for scrap. Scrapping in World War II worked out pretty good for the country to raise money, and it will work again for us today. We're already today putting in that same effort to what is going on. We're already collecting money and scrapping for the church. So anybody wanting to participate, feel free to contact us. Or if you have questions, feel free to contact us. Out in the narthex on the table, there is a sheet regarding a better description of what we're talking about here. So feel free to contact us. Thank you so much. God bless.
We are going to be looking forward to seeing what God does with this in the future. Before we receive the offering, does anybody need one of these? Did you forget yours today? Anybody else need one? Wow. Okay. I'll give you a moment to fill those out if you want to, and I know it seems like advertisement, and I don't like advertisement. I wish we didn't have to do that type of thing, but this is how we have to sometimes operate as a church. At this point, would our ushers come forward, please? Let's bow our heads. Most gracious Heavenly Father, for the blessings you give, we are thankful. For the love that you show, we feel it in our hearts. For the patience that you share with us, we strive to work harder. Father, this is your church. It's the church that you have built. And we just pray, Lord, that we would be faithful to you, that as we receive this offering, that it would be given with a heart that is just reaching up to you and so wants to be touched by you. So we ask, Lord, that you would just receive this, that you would pour your blessings upon it, and that it be used for the building of your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, ladies. It started off kind of like this. Dennis, Debbie's mother committed suicide yesterday. And I'd like for you to represent the youth group and be there for her as she goes through this process. And I knew Debbie, and I knew who she was and her family. But I had absolutely no idea how to approach her or even what to say. I did the best I could. I'd known her as a friend, and she was in the youth group, and I got selected for the task because I was the head of the youth group, and we had our rankings. I was the president of the youth group, and so that's why the task lay on me to try and be there for this family and kind of get them through this difficult time. She'd been a part of the youth group, and after her mother's suicide, she felt very out of place. She felt very awkward, and even as I went to talk to her, I felt awkward. This person that I'd laughed with and had in the group and known in school, suddenly there's a role shift. And she had a specific need, and I wasn't real sure what to do or how to help. And I watched in the coming weeks as she started coming back to youth group, one by one, the other kids in the youth group just kind of wouldn't make eye contact because they didn't know how. They didn't know what to do. And so they just avoided her. I watched her at school as she was very popular and a lot of people knew her, and I noticed that she was kind of walking down the halls by herself. Because you see, in high school, very often it's awkward and you don't know how to handle tragedy and death. Many years later, I was very proud of my daughter. A friend of hers in high school had gone on a class trip, I think to Spain, but I don't remember. And while this young lady was in Spain, Her mother, who had been battling cancer, died. And I was so proud when Dana stepped in and helped that family. And she was the go-between between the daughter in Spain and what was going on here. She was there with the father to try and help him and do what she could there. And she became involved in helping this whole process and really helped that family just because somehow she knew what she needed to do. Another time, many, many years later, Pastor, come quick. My brother's had a heart attack. I put my shoes on, left the house as quick as I could, and went down the road, and it was a rough dirt road, but went down the road, and here's the house, and I go running into the house to see what I could possibly do, and the truth is, the brother had not had a heart attack. He had taken a pistol and put it in his mouth and pulled the trigger. The family was in shock. What do you say? What do you do? What do you do when that person comes to you because they're your friend and they consider you a confidant and they come to you and they say, I just found out that I have cancer. What do you say when that friend comes to you and says, I just found out that my teenage daughter is pregnant? What do you do when that friend comes to you, that person that you know that's in your life that is related to you and says, I'm so concerned because of this situation in the house? What do you do? It's hard. And we're called upon at times to show a compassion to people, but we're very often not sure. This last week, I got called to the hospital, and I believe it was Tuesday night. And I got called to the hospital, and I went up to the hospital and with this family, as a man's laying in bed, and he's not going to make it through the night. He knows he's not going to. He's awake. He's alert. He can speak to me. He can communicate. But the doctors have already said he won't live till morning. What do you say? What do you say to the father? Or I'm sorry, to the father of this family, the one who was laying there dying. He's laying there and his family is all around him and he knows this is his last time that he's going to see them. Because by morning his eyes will be shut in this life one final time. What do you say to the family who is looking for you to offer some kind of hope, something to help them, something to get them through? What do you do? The next morning I received a call from that same family, and Pastor, he's dead. Will you come to the hospital? And what do you do? What do you do when you walk in that room and the family is there and something in their life has been ripped away? What do you do? I remembered back many years before when I was that one that was standing there needing, wanting, looking for hope, looking for comfort, looking for someone to step in my life and ease the pain that is there. And I remember well-meaning individuals who just didn't know how to handle it. Now, if there's anything we can do for you, just let us know. I don't know what I need. I don't know. If I knew what I needed, I'd ask for it. Well, how are you doing? What do you mean, how am I doing? My parents just died. My daughter just died. What do you mean, how am I doing? How do you think I'm doing? They didn't mean anything bad. They just didn't know. My house has been destroyed. Oh, thank you, sir. You don't see me licking my lips up here. Katrina came through and there's nothing left. And you see an individual standing and looking around all by himself at nothing but destruction. What do you say? A tornado goes through a community 40 miles from here and levels the community. What do you do? Oh, really, we didn't know him, so we didn't really have a lot to do, a lot to say. It's kind of true, but what if it was Freeport? Neighbor's house burns down. What do you say? What do you do? Folks, it's called compassion. And there's times that you, whether you want to or not, are going to be cast into a role of being that person to show and to share compassion. I got to say, yesterday, great compassion was shown for this family that came to the church that was mourning. It was so awesome to have that opportunity to provide a service for them using the sanctuary and to provide a meal and to help them through. Jesus was a man of compassion. He knew how to comfort. He knew what to do, and he knew how to help people that were in need. And we say, oh yeah, but that's because he's Jesus. Do not forget, Jesus was holy God because that's who he was, but he was also holy man. We've got to remember there was a humanity in Christ. He knew people. He related to people. He talked to people. He was involved one-on-one with people in their lives. And he was there to share his compassion on the human side as well as the godly side. Now somebody answer this question for me, or all of you at the same time. And I know, as sure as I'm here today, that you know this answer, or at least somebody in here knows this answer. What is the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. Why? That's a bigger question. No. It's a bigger question, and the answer's not as simple as what a person thinks. I think I've tricked some people this week with it, and I've asked them to figure out why, and maybe I should just let you guys hang and not give you the answer. Yes, his friend Lazarus was dead, but that's not why he wept. That's not why he wept. If you have your Bibles and you want to follow along, feel free. I'm going to be reading from John 12, beginning with verse 11. I'm sorry, John 11, beginning with verse 1. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. This happens. There's a lot going on in this section of the Bible, and it is leading up to the crucifixion of Christ, but Christ has come together, and he's sitting down with his friends, and this happens where she wipes his feet with her hair. as they're sitting at the table, and she takes expensive perfume and she pours it on the feet of Jesus. And then she takes her hair, and with her hair she washes his feet, she wipes his feet, and of course Judas is sitting there saying, "How dare she do that? How dare she do that?" Because she could take that perfume and sell that perfume and get the money, and that money could be given to the poor. And everybody thinks when they read that part about Judas that, oh, wow, Judas wasn't such a bad guy after all. But Judas's plan with that was real simple. Give me that money, because Judas had his hand in the bag. And if she sold that expensive perfume and gave that to the treasury, he could get a little more out of it. Jesus understood what she was doing. She was showing her love for him. But this is a different time. And now Lazarus is sick. So the sisters, they send word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, he said, "The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. The next verse is very interesting, because it says, "Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Jesus gets word his friend is sick. Very sick. Sick to the point of death, and he's being called because they want him to come and see what he can do. But Jesus had other things to take care of. He had other things going on, so he wasn't able to go to his friend. And as we're going to see, God has a plan in all things. Then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there. Jesus had been in Jerusalem for a short time, and if we turn to that, we could see a lot of parables, a lot of things that he taught about in Jerusalem, and the leadership in Jerusalem, they called him out on it, and they wanted to stone him to death. And as they came with the stones, ready to throw the stones at him, Jesus just talked to them, and they realized that they couldn't stone him to death. But he left the city. And now he's going back close to the city to take care of his friend. But Rabbi, these are the disciples talking, "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by the world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." Jesus is referring to himself as the light of the world here. And after he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." He knew what had happened. He knew what was going on, and he knew that his friend Lazarus was dead. But he also knew God's plan. And he knew that he needed to do something not only to comfort the people, but also to show how God worked through him. After he'd said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Ever think about that? You know, when you're sick, what do you want to do? Sleep. When you're sick, the one thing you want to do is you want to go to bed, you want to rest, you want to sleep, and it's really nice, you want to be waited on. Guys, how many of you, when you're sick in bed and you're just feeling lousy, how many of your wives wait on you? I got to put my hand down. No, Donna's just... Donna says that when I am sick, I'm the biggest baby on the face of the earth. And she's right. I don't like being sick, but I want to go to bed. I want to sleep. I just want to get over it. And so they're thinking when Jesus said that he's sleeping, that's what they're thinking. Oh, well, good. If he sleeps, he's going to get well. He's going to get the rest he needs and be healed. Jesus, you don't need to go back to Judea. He's going to be okay. He's sleeping. He'll be well. You don't need to go there. They're doing everything they can to keep Jesus from going back into harm's way. Don't go back to Judea. You're going to get hurt. If he's sleeping, he'll get better. But Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. Let us go to him. Jesus knows what's about to happen. The disciples don't. And he knew if he would have been there, then the Father would not be glorified by what was going to come. Folks, God has a plan, and sometimes that plan is painful, and sometimes that plan rips at our heart, but we have to trust the fact that God is in charge and that he cares for us and that he has our best interest at heart, and he knows the things that we don't know, and he knows the things that are best for us, even though it's a painful process. Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Is that confidence? Is that confidence? Jesus, okay, you're going to go back to Judea. We've been walking with you. We've seen you do miracles. We've seen you down by the lake. We've seen you cast out demons. We have seen you change people's lives. We've seen you calm the storm and walk on water. We've seen you perform miracles. Jesus, I'll tell you what we're going to do, because we've seen you do all of these things. You're going to go back there to die, but we believe in who you are, so we're going to go die with you. They don't get it. They don't get it. That Jesus isn't concerned about death. He's talking about life. But they figure, okay, we'll go die with him. By the way, how many of you would say that if you were with Jesus? Can't help but wonder. It is a sad thing today that people are actually being put to that test. It is a sad thing today that if somebody stands up in certain areas of the world and says, I'm a Christian, they will be killed. It's a sad thing that, and folks, I'm not going to start a political speech. I promise you I won't. But it's a sad thing that in this country today, it's almost a bad thing to say I'm a Christian, because so many people will condemn you because you have said it. It's a sad thing today that in this country, there are forces that have invaded, that have come in through different borders and different ways of getting here, who plan on and their desire is to seek out the Christian so that they can cleanse the nation of them. In our country, in our state, in our government, if it came to it, with the gun pointed to your head, would you deny him? It's a question worth asking. I'll never forget about the Columbine shooting and a young lady there. And the book that came out later was just called She Said Yes. And this young lady, a new Christian, hovering under a desk, gunman comes up and puts the gun to her head and says, do you believe in Jesus? She said, yes, I do. and he squeezed the trigger. That's courage, isn't it? I pray that we're never put in that position, but more and more we're needing to realize that the Christians are under persecution, different kinds. It is definitely not the popular stand. So maybe Thomas wasn't too far off when he said, let's go back and die with him. What would your stand be? Well, on his arrival, verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and actually, looking out of the walls of Jerusalem, you can see Bethany, so not that far off. And many Jews had come out of the city to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Now, this next discourse that is about to take place is very important because it's how they meet Jesus and how they come to him. And it's also kind of key to understanding our little passage coming up. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Listen to this. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. I know that you're Jesus, and I know that God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus sees the faith of this woman. Even though her brother is dead, she sees his compassion. She sees that he's there. She sees that he has a reason and wants to invest in her family and in her loss. And Jesus looks at her and he says, your brother will rise again. At the funeral yesterday, I think everybody there would have loved it if I could have said something like that. I think in the times that I've done funerals, I've often wished that I could say something like that, but that's not God's plan. He hasn't given me that power. That's only for God. But it's what people want to hear, isn't it? Let me tell you something. The truth is this, if your brother or sister or mother or father or neighbor, co-worker, if they've received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, they'll live again. They'll live again. That is so important. They'll live again. They have been promised eternal life. And Jesus is looking and he's saying, your brother will live again. And to those that have died in Christ, they are in heaven. They're with God. There were others that had gone on before. And they will live again. And we will see them. Why? Because God gives us that same promise. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God. You catch that? We live through eternity in heaven because God gives us the power. Jesus is speaking here and he tells her that. Martha answered because she didn't quite understand. She says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, listen, folks, important. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? I'm going to read it again. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said to you, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Folks, do you believe this? Thank you, because that's the message God gives us. When we think about death, we look at it the wrong way. We see it the wrong way, because we see death as the end when death is the beginning. I want to throw another one at you with it, and I'm off my notes, so don't worry about it. It gets dangerous when that happens. What if I was to tell you that you never taste death as a Christian. What? You never taste death. Number one, death is described as separation from God. You never taste death because God is with you all the way. Number two, when this shell drops, that's what's left here. But the Bible says that we pass from life unto life. It doesn't say anything about the Christian dying. You pass from life unto life, and yet so you die, you shall live. It's life unto life eternal, folks. Life unto life eternal. You know what that does for me? That means there's a lot of fear that I don't have to have. This body, this thing that I walk around in here that hurts, gets sick, and hurts, and doesn't function the way I want it to, can't run, can't jump, can't do, you know what? It's a shell, and it falls away, and God says, I will live for eternity without the confines of this. Mount up on wings as eagles. Walk and not grow faint. Run and not grow weary. Isn't that a cool promise? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me, listen, so you don't say, well, as Pastor said, it's right from Scripture. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Wow. Goes on. Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. See, everybody gets the wrong idea. This whole story. Jesus is trying to teach them. He's trying to look for faith. He's trying to show them something, and they just don't get it. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come along with her also weeping. Now listen to this. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Jesus was totally human. He was totally God. He had the same emotions, the same feelings. He had everything that we face in life because he was totally human. And Jesus wept. But folks, when you really look at this, it's not what you think he was weeping about. He wasn't weeping because Lazarus was dead. He was weeping because the ones around him didn't get it. They didn't get it. Their faith wasn't there. He had performed miracle after miracle, and all of these people had come out, and they didn't believe. They didn't have the faith. Lazarus is dead. That's the end of it. And when he looks and he sees their disbelief and he sees their confusion, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? You get the picture? Jesus knows what's going on. They doubt him. They question him. He's Jesus. He's the Son of God. Why couldn't he have done this? He healed the eyes of the blind man. Couldn't he have come here and saved this guy? And he knows in their unbelief, they're going to fall away from him. And in a very short time, that's exactly what happens. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. Now listen, their unbelief. Jesus is about to do something great. He's already told them the man's just sleeping. But he's about to do something great, and he's been moved because people don't believe, people don't understand. Their faith is weak, and even though they've seen what he can do, they still don't believe. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. The tomb of Lazarus, to get into it, you go through a very small opening, a very small door. And you go down some stairs, down to a level floor. And actually, you have to go around a corner and back through another very small door. And there is where they would lay the body. It's tight. It's hard to get into. And Jesus is about to speak. And he has him roll the stone away. And he's not even looking at Lazarus here. Martha's waiting for a bad odor. Jesus said, did I not tell you? Here we go with the belief again. That if you believed, you would see the glory of God. Jesus knew that this was all for the glory of God, that people might see God through this miracle. So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. They didn't believe. They didn't understand. Jesus wept. Not for the dead man Lazarus, but for those who were lost in their disbelief. He wept for them. Then Jesus said this, and he called out in a loud voice. I wish I could have heard that voice. I really do. Because every time I've seen this done, I've seen it like this. Lazarus! Yeah, I don't know that he yelled, and that almost sounded angry, didn't it? But in a loud voice, he says, Lazarus! Do we understand God's voice when he calls? Yeah, we do. Lazarus, come out. And then check this out. Everybody's standing around. They're outside the tomb, and there's a little road goes past, and they're all standing around there, and Jesus is standing at the entrance to the tomb, and he yells into this dark tomb where all they know is the stairs go down, it's around the corner back over in here, and they laid a dead body in there. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come on out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. You know something I always wondered? Because Lazarus was dead. What'd he see? What insight did he gain in that 4 days? I can't believe he was just laying there missing out on the world or missing out on what God had. What did he see? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But he comes out of the tomb and Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. A short time later, these same people who had stood there and watched Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, the one who had compassion enough to care and to raise him up again for the glory of God. The same people that had seen that were going to take and crucify Christ. Jesus wept. Why? Because his compassion for the believer, for the non-believers. God has called us all, folks, to have compassion with those around us. And that's the reason, and I told you I was going to share a little bit more, and I'm going to wind things up here, but that's the reason we're starting this ministry on Tuesday nights, this opportunity, this class. Because I want you to be able, and I believe God wants you to be able, to come into somebody's life when there's disaster. To know what to do and to know how to do it. To know what to say and when to say it. To know how much is too much. Sometimes it can be. We can smother people with our love. So the idea of the class is to help you, because God calls you in this world to be a part of this world, but in this world to be a part of others in this world. And you don't know when you're going to be called on to show compassion, to show love, to help somebody through a difficult time. And it's not always death. It's not always death. And as I was thinking about the message today and putting it together, I was thinking how many times that I've been in that position and I've been called to do it, even before I was a pastor. All the way back to high school when I had no idea what to say. And no idea what to do. And I remembered one person that didn't have any idea in one of the roughest times of my life. They had no idea what to say. They had no idea what to do. And they walked in my living room and just walked over to me and put an arm around me and hugged me. That's all they did. They hugged me. And that let me know that they were there. They didn't know what to say. But folks, we have to learn these things. It was interesting because I was talking to somebody yesterday at the funeral, and one of the things they were saying is it seems like more and more in my life I'm confronting these situations where there's heartache and disease and sickness and people dying. Those of you that are a little closer to my age, you know what I'm saying. Because we do reach a point in life where those that have been around us forever are gone. And one by one, we start seeing those that we've trusted and cared for fade away. What do you say? What do you do? So I invite you to come and be a part of this class. Because as Christians, if we're not showing compassion and love, and if we're not showing it appropriately, then who's going to? If we're not offering the hope that can only come from God, who's going to do it? Folks, Christians have never been called to glue their tails to that seat and do nothing. You've been called to serve. And sometimes serving is compassion. Would you bow your heads, please? Heavenly Father, I just pray that we would have the compassion, that we would look at those who are hurting and those who are in need, and that we would just pour ourselves into them, that we would show them the love that God has shown us, that we would show them the belief that we have. Father, Christ is the model, and he wept for an unbelieving people. And I pray, Lord, that we would never hold back the tears for those who don't believe, because we know, Lord, what their future is. And so, Father, I just lift these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, we have the great privilege of sharing in communion. I'm going to ask Barry and Jean if they would come and stand beside me here. Communion. This is our opportunity to remember Jesus Christ, to remember his body that was broken for us, to remember his blood that was shed for us. And so as we come together today, it's our desire to invite you to take part in this. We believe that whoever knows Christ as their Lord and Savior, we invite you to participate. And this morning, as we have this time, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask that we would just stand and come down the center aisle. And Barry, would you take the plate? Jean, if you'd take the cup. And just receive the cup and the wafer. And return to your seat with it, and then we'll partake of it together. But if you would, just stand and come and receive this now. We come to this table not as examples of perfection, but we come to this table as witnesses of grace. We come today in remembrance of the self-giving love of our Lord Jesus Christ. My prayer is that we would remember that we're a part of his whole great family, the Church of God. I pray that we would remember the blood of Jesus that was shed for all. And in his name, as you come, we invite everyone who strives to follow him to join in this memorial of his broken body and his shed blood. Thank you. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. Let us give thanks. Heavenly Father, our heart cries out as we remember your Son, Jesus Christ. We remember, Father, that he came, the Son of God. He left the glory of your kingdom, and he came to earth for us. We remember, Father, that his body was broken. But it was broken, Lord, for us, and that we might not be broken, but that we would be whole and complete in you. So we ask that as we would remember this and would take this bread, that we would do so just remembering Jesus Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take it together. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave to them, and they all drank of it. Let us give thanks. Heavenly Father, now we think of Christ on the cross. Lord, he's been through so much, and his body is broken, and you nail him to a cross, and blood flows down his head and down his body, and blood flows from the cross. But Father, it is a blood that brings healing, for it is that blood that is given for our sins. It's that blood that was given to wash away the sins of the world. Jesus, we thank you. And as we take this cup, we do remember the blood and your forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my body. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let us drink it together. Scripture says that when they'd sung a song, they all went out. Let's sing together and you will be dismissed.